Please be seated. If I understood right, Dion, are you, this your last day here?
No.
Well, that's quite a shock to find out that he's leaving. They have been here so long and been such faithful servants. I went to preach at the Northside congregation when it existed. And I looked out, and there was Sheila. She had come to church here, and then she'd went to church over there to hear me preach over there. So they've been such faithful people. And Dion, I'm really sorry to see you leave, but I'll say this. The congregation that's getting you guys are very fortunate. Good to see Michelle here today. She pops in now and then. She was here last week, and she popped out real quick. The fellas, as they glued back here, I came over to see Don and Frank, and I'd wondered whether they'd glued themselves together. I was thinking about a while ago when Jordan was teaching about the disagreements that people have. And I was invited to preach at Northside one time. Went over there, and I knew that the preacher disagreed with me upon a subject, but the congregation asked me to preach upon the subject. So I preached upon the subject, and of course the preacher, I knew he would disagree, but he came finally and he said, "That was a good sermon, if it's true." So people had to think about whether or not it was true. Welcome. Is that who I think it is? Zulema, is that you? Oh, wow, this is great to have you with us today. They were members, and then they went somewhere else, and so we're glad to have you with visiting, and of course, the kids with you. I want to talk with you about the tremendous claims of Jesus, and I'm taking too much on today, so I'm going to preach fast, so you're going to have to listen fast. And so as we do this, I want you to recognize that this could take a long time. I recognize preaching in John will take me probably the rest of my life, but I want to try to get it done in my lifetime, and so we're taking large swaths of this. In John 5, 19 through 29, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you that whosoever hears my word and believes who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from life to death. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live, and for as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son also to have life in himself. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming whom all are in the tombs will hear his voice. Comes out those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." I want to start off with that this has to be taken in the whole. In other words, I'm taking this wide swath, and I'm going to talk about it for a little while. And I want you to think about it. And I want you to just ask yourself the question, how did this sound to those first people that heard what was said? This must have been an amazing thing to them to have heard what he is saying. And we have to think like they think. Their thoughts and ideas and theology are different than our understanding. So I want us to get their thinking as we study about this. And we must think Jewish to understand how they thought. Because if you remember, the Christianity is really based upon the Jewish religion coming and finally introducing Christ to you and I. What is being said would cause them to stand in awe. He is claiming some things that is just absolutely amazing, and sometimes they cannot understand exactly what he's saying. So how would they understand this? And I want to take, first of all, the Son of Man. In the Jewish thought, they knew that the Son of Man was going to come. And this Son of Man was the only kind like him, not like other men. He was a certain kind of man. And this certain kind of man was going to come, and of course they had a physical idea about his coming. And what he was going to establish, they thought that he was going to beat the Romans and that the Jews were once again going to rule. And you can see that in Acts, the first chapter. But when they think about the Son of Man, they had something in the Scripture that they had longed for a long time, and there's many things in the Scripture, so I've just chosen one. But in Daniel, the 7th chapter, in verse 13 and 14, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So they may misunderstood this, but I want you to think for just a minute. When Jesus went back to heaven, how did he go? He went in the clouds. And where was he going? He was going to the Ancient of Days, which is the Father. And what was going to happen? They were going to give to him a kingdom. And he was going to rule over that kingdom. And so this is what they saw in Acts, the first chapter, as he went back into heaven, that something was going to be given to him, and it was going to be a kingdom, and the dominion of that would never pass away nor be destroyed in any way. And this implies something. It pictures certainly Jesus going back to heaven and coming to the Father, and a man is going to be given something that no man has ever been given before. Many had sat upon the throne of God, but only in a limited way. This man was going to be given all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. And the Ancient of Days is the Father. I think everybody would agree with that. And an everlasting kingdom is going to be given to Christ, where he is going to be the king. And he is going to rule, and even it's going to be eternal, even after he passes it back to the Father. And it's for all nations and all people. And that would be something that Jews would not understand at the time that it was written. But they were looking forward to something coming upon the earth that was going to be great and wonderful. And his kingdom would never be destroyed. Nothing could take it away. If you remember when Jesus left, he said that even death or Hades could not destroy what he was going to build. And what he was going to build would be the church. And that he was going to rule over two kinds of people. One, he was going to rule over those that were his, and that would be the church. And then he was going to rule with a rod of iron over the even enemies. So it's saying that Christ is going to be the ruler of everything, and implying that all other ruling worldly kingdoms will be destroyed. In other words, they had worldly kingdoms at that time where they were over everything. So we need to look at the kingdoms that was referred to, and he deals with that in Daniel, the 7th chapter, And I just want to give you a little bit of background so we can understand this. The other kingdoms, in Daniel, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 7, he says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then, as I looked, its wings were plucked off, was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side, and it had 3 ribs in his mouth between his teeth, and it was told, Arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts and was before it. It had 10 horns. That's a vivid picture, isn't it? That's a scary picture, isn't it? Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. You're reading language like that in the book of Revelation. And I want you to see that he's saying something over and over in Daniel that is very important. And it's really talking about the kingdom of God that's going to come. But he's picturing something over and over, the same thing over and over, of when it's going to happen. The lion, of course, and you can disagree with me, I don't care, that's okay, I'm going to tell you what it is, and then you can say he's crazy, and that may be true. But I believe this is what it is. And you can study it for yourself, or we can study it together, whatever. The lion equals the king of Babylon, or the Babylonian Empire. It is there, and it's ruling. And it was depicted in another place, in another way. The bear with the 3 ribs in the mouth is the Medo-Persians, led by Darius. And then the leopard with 4 wings and 4 heads is the Grecian Empire, which Alexander the Great is the one that led that, and he moved very quickly and fast. In Revelation, you're going to read these backwards because they're looking back and this is looking forward. Iron teeth with 10 horns is the Roman Empire, and this was going to come, and it's in these days that God is going to set up his kingdom through the man, Christ Jesus, that goes back to heaven and receives the kingdom. And all of these nations are going to be out of the picture, and Jesus is going to be the ruler. So having said all of that, we'll get into the lesson now. All of these seen as wild beasts, and sometimes when you're reading, we really get things wrong. You remember the lion's going to lay down with the lamb, and the little child is going to play on the hole of the asps and so on. That's talking about the characteristics of men. And God is going to bring about a kingdom that the lions and the lambs are going to get along together. They're very wild, like ravenous beasts and so on, but they're finally going to sit down together and be right when the king finally starts reigning and going to bring Jews and Gentiles and those that hate each other together, and they're going to live in peace, just like we do here. Right? I hope that's the way we live. All the world rulers are gone. They're not going to rule over the world anymore. And the Son of Man's kingdom is forever. Someone has to introduce and exercise that power. And the Jews took this title and gave it to the chosen one of God. this Son of Man, the Messiah, this is the one that is going to do something so wonderful here upon this earth that words can't even describe it. Someday it would bring in gentleness, love, and peace. And they're looking forward to this day. And of course, the Jews think that they're going to rule over everything. And that's why in Acts, the first chapter, he says, "Will you at this time give the kingdom of God back to Israel?" And Jesus says, "It's not for you to know the time or season, but you shall receive power." And so it was going to come with power. And in Mark 9:1, do you remember he said that the kingdom, many of you standing here shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom come with power. I hope I'm making sense here. I'm moving fairly fast, but am I making sense, Peggy? Okay. If I got her approval, that's all I care about. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was talk about the golden age to come. Now, don't get upset what I'm doing here, but I think it's worth noting. The book of Enoch shows Jesus waiting to come and set up a kingdom. Now, the book of Enoch is not the Bible, I realize that, but it has some interesting things in it. So don't get upset and say he didn't use Bible. I just, and throw that in, didn't charge you anything. In Isaiah 35:6, the prophecy was, "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer." Now, do you remember what happened just before we're preaching on this? He healed the lame man. The lame man will leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters bring forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Now, those streams in the desert, what are those? You remember the woman at the well? There was going to be springs of water that would come up in you. This desert, that's lacking. And that's us. We're going to have all of this come up in us. God is going to give us everything that we need, all of the nourishment that we need. In this dry land, we're going to have it. In Jeremiah 31:8-9, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the furthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who is in labor together. A great company they shall return here. With weeping they shall come. And with pleas for mercy, I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." So he says something wonderful is coming. The Jews are looking for this, and the Jews are recognizing, boy, I can hardly wait for years and years and years. They're thinking the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. And every year they'd say, "Let's go back to Jerusalem. Let's get to Jerusalem. I'm going to save up my money and go to Jerusalem next year." Why? Because the Messiah is coming. There we hear about the Messiah. There we're looking for the Messiah. Something is going to happen. Jesus said he was there to raise the dead and be the judge. I want you to think about that. That's a powerful statement for somebody to say, "I'm here to raise the dead." And of course, he's going to talk about that dead and that only God can raise the dead. Everybody recognizes that only God can raise the dead. Therefore, if Jesus said, "I'm going to raise the dead," then he must be God. And when you think about that, that's a scary thought, and yet at the same time, it is a very wonderful thought if you're going to be resurrected in the right way. In Deuteronomy 32:39, God says, "See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand." Now, people had been raised from the dead before Jesus ever got here. But I want you to recognize that Jesus is talking about two things. And those two things, and 1 Samuel says that it's God that raises the dead, brings life. and brings them out of Sheol. Judgment is God's. Any way that you look at it, judgment is God's. In Acts 17, 29 through 31, and we're going to get back to this death in a minute. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. How do we know that this man we're talking about is Jesus Christ? Because he raised him from the dead. All of Christianity lays upon that one fact, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he has been resurrected from the dead to never die again. That's where we want to be. That's where the Jews wanted to be. And yet they didn't understand, and even the apostles didn't know. So a closer look at the Father and the Son. In John 5:19-20, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son, shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will show him, so that you may marvel. He identifies himself with God as God. You could just take John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he identifies himself with God. Says, I've watched the Father personally work, and I work the same way. How he works is how I work. The mind of Jesus is the mind of God. You want to know how God thinks? Look at how Jesus thinks. If you want to know how God acts, look at how Jesus acts. The words of Jesus are the words of God. Put it together. This is amazing that a man comes here and is God. God leaving heaven and coming here to be with us. That's an amazing thing. And then the actions of Jesus are the actions of God. This equality is based upon obedience. Everything that Jesus did was in obedience to his Father. He completely surrendered his soul, his self, his will to the Father. And doing that, he is going to do only those things that the Father tells him to do. We need to get that in our mind, that Jesus, everything he is doing, he is being directed by the Father. And Jesus only did what the Father told him to do. He didn't do anything outside of that, only what the Father told him to do. And Jesus is to the Father as we are to be to Jesus. In other words, our thinking ought to be the thinking of Jesus. Our deeds ought to be the deeds of Jesus, as he tells us what he wants us to do. And he does that through the Holy Spirit as he reveals it to the apostles and the prophets. And then they tell that to us. And it's as said in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul says how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery of God, wherein when you read, you may have my understanding in the mystery of God. So they got it one way, we get it another. We do it as we read the Word of God, and as we study the Word of God, we can get the same understanding. But the submission that is there, and this I hope is the submission of everybody to God, is not submission because God is so powerful and that we're so afraid. Our submission is because God has melted our heart to where we're doing everything out of love. Have you ever thought how many Christians come to church and they say, oh, we've got to go to church today? That's a horrible experience. Got to sit with all of those commoners and we are the elite. We do it because we love one another. I've been through the legalistic system in the church. I don't want to ever go back there. And that is, you're operating just upon, this is what he said, this is what I do, this is what he said, this. No, my response to what he did is I love him. And believe it or not, I love you. Isn't that a wonderful way to walk? It's a wonderful way to walk because we are walking out of love and not out of duty. You remember, in the Bible it says that we have one thing that we need to do. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole. And somebody put duty in there. Whole of man. This is all what all man. Why? Because we love him. There's the problem back in the Old Testament. You get into a legalistic system if you don't love and you're just operating out of these, oh, this is what God said, I have to do it, I have to do it, I have to do it. That's not what it's based upon. So the unity with the Father is two minds having one single mind. In other words, they are so close and their thinking is so accurate that that's the way they think. This is what God thinks. This is what I think. And we are in total, absolute unity. Doesn't the Bible say how sweet it is for the brethren to have unity, to love one another, to enjoy one another, to be able to argue with one another? If you was raised in a family, and I was, it was a dysfunctional family, but I was raised in a family. But I had a stepbrother that I just adored, and he hated me. We love each other now. But we fought. We fought. But we still loved each other. You ever notice that? Patrick, you and I are going to fight. And I'm going to win. But we love each other. If you're operating on anything else, keep operating until you come to love. That's what 1 Timothy 1:5 says. The commandment is to bring us to a point. And that point is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then Jesus puts it up a notch and says, we're to love one another in the church as he loved us. Boy, that's moving love right on up, isn't it? Human terms, two hearts being one. Her and I have the same heart. We think alike, even though we think different. God and the Father and God the Son think the same. Complete confidence. He had complete confidence. God is always right. Now, have you ever doubted that? People say, no, well, I have. You know how I know? Because I acted without authority and I've done things my own way and I ended up in a mess. You've been there too. Don't tell me you haven't. You've been there too where you got yourself in a mess because you didn't listen to what the Lord really said. You hadn't studied harder or whatever it is. You're there. Jesus said, I have complete confidence in everything he's telling me. And the Apostle Paul had so much confidence, says, I can do all things. That's all things that are right. Through Christ who strengthens me. That's the attitude we ought to get. I love him so much for what he's done for me, and I have absolute confidence in him. Complete fearless. I'm not afraid of man. You know, so many people are scared to death of what people are going to say. Preachers are scared to death of what the congregation's going to do. They may fire me. But you love me too much for that, don't you? I hope that's true. You know, I have a friend that the church told him one time, you better be careful preaching on that. And he said, you know what? You're not my boss. He is. And I said, you better be careful when you talk like that, because the next Sunday they fired him and he didn't get any pay. He said, I don't work for you. I work for God. Well, that may be true, but you better take into consideration. I don't need to be afraid of a congregation. If I get fired, I get fired. Life, judgment, and honor is given to Christ. Three great functions. He is the giver of life, and that brings a whole new world spiritually into us. It's eternal. A whole new life. All of a sudden, my life was changed whenever I was truly converted and a new world came into me, that I looked at things different and I knew that I had something eternally that had been changed. He's the bringer of judgment, one man to judge. You know, as I said, when I went to the first grade, they gave me that little book, and I picked it up, and I heard it read, and then I went home and I read it. Dick, run, Dick, run. See Dick run. Jane, see Jane run. Run, Jane, run. Spot, see Spot run. Run, Spot, run. Went home and my mother said, man, you're brilliant. My sister said, oh, man, they should have named you Alec. You're so smart. And then they gave me my report card. F. Why? Because he can't read. He can read. He's read to me. Cover up the pictures. If you ever think your preacher's smart, he flunked first grade. Nobody flunks first grade, but I did. You did? Like father, like grandson.
Mason, I got held back in third.
What?
I got held back in third because we lived in Hawaii, and when I came back to the United States.
Well, that's really dumb. That's really dumb. If you flunk the third grade, by the time I got to the third grade, I knew it all.
My brother didn't like me being in the same grade as
him. So he was the receiver of honor, and this gives me hope. Once I receive Jesus, I have hope. What's life like without hope? Oh, it's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. I have hope in Jesus. And he had hope in his Father. So acceptance means life. And when I say acceptance, I'm talking about an obedient faith. That I accept him and he's going to rule my life. I enter a relationship with no fear. Now, I know the Bible says that we're to fear God. But that fear, I believe, is out of reverential fear. And yes, I fear displeasing him in any way. But I do not fear being gathered into his arms. And I know that I'm using theophany there. But to be gathered into his arms and have him wipe away the tears from my eyes and say, you're my son. And I want you here with me. And accept the terms of Jesus and pay the price required. What does it cost to be a Christian? You know, the Bible says you can come to God and it doesn't cost you any money. But when you come to God, it costs you everything that you have. Everything that you have. I am His, and I surrender my body to be used into His service. That's reasonable, and it's my spiritual duty. Or my spiritual right, I should say. And to be guided by the Holy Spirit through the Word. Let the Holy Spirit live in you. And when you let the Word live in you, you have the Holy Spirit that's going to live in you because He lives in you through the Word. He is not the Word. That Word is just printing on paper. But when the concept gets into you, it comes alive and it's living. Hebrews 4:12 tells us it's living. So we enter three new relationships. New relationship with God. Him and I are friends. Can you imagine being a friend with God? I'm a friend with God. New relationship with your neighbors. Wow. I look at my neighbors different. I want to help them in every way that I can. And a new relationship with ourselves. You know what? I don't like myself much, but with Jesus, I like myself a lot because He died for me and He cared for me. So I've got new relationships. Aren't relationships wonderful? Aren't they? Our weakness becomes strength. Paul says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Why? Because I'm depending upon Jesus. Woo! That gives me goosebumps. Frustration becomes achievement. You know why we get frustrated? Because Patrick doesn't agree with me. That frustrates me. That frustrates me bad. Now, frustration comes. And when it comes, it becomes achievement. Tension becomes peace. Isn't that true, Don? Our tensions bring us closer together. And I'm trying to teach him. Isn't it wonderful to love, to depend upon Christ for your everything? Death and life. He says the hour is coming and is now here. And we've read this, so I'm not going to read it, but he says he's got two things. The dead is used in two senses. Spiritually dead and physically dead. And he's using both of these in these passages. I'm having to move quickly here. The spiritually dead have stopped trying. The spiritually dead have stopped trying. You know, when you quit trying, that's when you are total failure. Your child can come home and bring home a C, but if he's trying, we praise him. If he's not trying, it's no good. The spiritually dead has stopped feeling. Do you realize there's some people that whenever you preach about the death of Christ on the cross, they have no feeling. And when they have that, they've forgotten that they were purged from their sins. And spiritually dead is to have stopped thinking. Oh, that's what I say all the time. I want to teach more than anything. Learn to think. Think for yourself. Get your own faith. And spiritually dead is to have stopped repenting. When you're in that condition, you're in a mighty poor condition. What we do and say in this life determines eternity. So we need to think about what we're going to say. We need to think about what we're going to do. I want you to think about giving your life totally and completely to Jesus Christ. You can do it right now. You can be saved right now from your sins. Do you really believe that God loves you? That's a question. You have to really believe that God loves you. Do you believe it enough that you believe that His Son, Jesus Christ, was sent here to this earth to die for you upon the cross of Calvary? To pay for your sins. He was beaten for you. He was crucified for you. And do you believe in Him that you will turn your life over to Him? And that means I'm going to change my mind and change who's going to direct my life. That's called repentance. And then finally, to connect with the death of Christ and be baptized into His death, be baptized into Him, His death, and have the blood of Christ take away your sins and your conscience cleared and you stand justified before God. If you're willing to do that, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.